In Matthew chapter 26, you'll notice in verse 31, it says, "And Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Verse 32, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered, and he said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, Jesus, I will never be made to stumble. I will never deny you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to Jesus, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Father, we thank you so much this morning to be together as a family of believers. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord, this morning, even right now. We ask, God, for your continual blessing now on this Bible study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It was several years ago. I had a cool little Jetta. It was kind of old. It was given to me as a gift. It was red. I loved it. And I was getting gas at the corner over on Pole Road in Hannigan. And as I was filling it up with gas, and I decided I needed a little water to drink, I went into the store, I came out, and then I took off. And when I took off in my Jetta, I heard the strangest noise I'd never really heard before. And then I heard this loud clunking afterwards, and I looked in my rearview mirror, and I realized that the nozzle that was in my car was still in the car. The line had snapped off, and I was like driving away. I was astonished. I was embarrassed. First of all, I thought, I hope there's not, you know, gasoline going all over the place. Thankfully, they make safety devices for people like me. So I was so embarrassed. I got the hose, the end of it, and you can snap it back in. At least I thought you could. And I had it up there, and I was on my toes wanting to just to clean up my mess and get the hose back up. So embarrassed. But as I was doing that, it allowed just gasoline to pour down on me. And so I was just all the more embarrassed and had to let the person inside the store know what I did. I was driving away just, you know, up the Pole Road. I was looking in my rearview mirror just talking to myself at that point. Needed some personal counseling. And it was as I was talking to myself, I says, you know, do you know what you just did? Yes, I know what I did. And then, you know, in talking to myself, it was like, you know, you now became one of those people that did this. I mean, you know, when you think about people that do these things, you're not one of them. And I started to think a little bit more, and I thought, you know what? The future has, I'm going to be one of those guys with my right blinker on all afternoon, driving around Bellingham. Like, I'm headed that way. It's interesting. As you're willing to admit fault, that's a very important thing. We're going to look at the life of Peter. We're looking at chapter 26. We're reading it. And in a sense, this is a topical message over these verses. On Wednesday night, we'll be in chapter 27 going through that. So we want to look at the life of Peter. Now, to be helpful, many times in my study, I create little ways that I can try to remember the study. So if you can remember the name Peter with me, it's P-E-T-E-R. So the word, and if you're spelling it out on your paper or in your mind, so P-E, but the T, make the T a cross right there in the middle. Make his middle initial a cross. Could you do that? And then E-R. So this message right now, we're going to look at it. It's Peter, the life of Peter. And with a P, that would be there's problems. And with the E in his name, P-E, he's at the enemy's table. So there's problems, and he's at the enemy's table, all the more need for the cross of Christ in our life and the work of Christ in our life. As Christ works in our life, we're not at the enemy's table anymore. Here's a pastor trying to make an E work. We're at Emmanuel's fire, not at the enemy's fire. We're at Emmanuel. Emmanuel means what? We sing a song at Christmas. Emmanuel means what? God with us. That's Jesus Christ. So we've got problems because we're at the enemy's fire. We need the Christ and his work. Therefore, we could be at Emmanuel's fire because there's a revival God wants to do in our lives and for our future. You with me? Here we go. When Jesus called Peter. He called him from what he was doing. He was a fisherman. I'm not certain what you were doing when you heard the voice of God. When God has called you to himself, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what age you were at. I don't know what you were doing. But God knows that he has plans for you and your life. God wants to reveal himself to all of us. So when Peter is fishing on the sea by a career trade, when Jesus is ministering, Jesus knows that this man, Peter, is going to be the man of Pentecost. This will be the man that will speak when the church is birthed. It will be him, Peter. But he's just mending his nets. It tells that in Luke 5. When he's mending his nets, Jesus is realizing the crowd is pressing in. And in a practical way, to move out a little bit from the shore would be a very good move. So Jesus says to Peter, it's your boat. How about I get in it? I use it for a little pulpit, move out a little bit. Let me give that message. He does it in Luke 5. We're not told what that message is. But after the message, they go out a little bit further per the request of Jesus. And when they're out there in the sea, Peter the fisherman, listening to Jesus, Jesus says to Peter, let down your nets. And Peter says, what? Let down your nets. Peter had partial obedience. He let down his net on one side. Let me make it clear. Partial obedience is full disobedience. Don't be deceived. Partial obedience is full disobedience, regardless of how you want to dress it up. But when he let down that net, the catch was incredible. So much so that they had to call in help from other fishermen who therefore, when they together took the catch in, their boats began to capsize, to sink. It was so many. Peter then, at that moment, he calls out to Jesus. He says, woe am I. I am such an unclean man in the presence of a holy God. It dawned on him at that moment who Jesus was. Jesus was the Holy One of God. And Jesus was in the boat. And here Peter's heart was, a stubborn heart towards God. Partial obedience, full disobedience. And it is reconciled at that moment. And he is broken before the Lord. And that, in a sense, is how things began to go. But chapter 26 of Matthew, if you look at a real pivotal verse right here, when we're looking at the problem, Peter's name P, the problem is in verse 41. Jesus is speaking and he says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So there's the problem. And I'm going to take it from us as believers. So as believers, do we have a problem in the living out of our Christian life? Yes. What is the problem? There's a battle going on inside. What's that battle? It's the battle of the flesh and the spirit. It's happening. I want to do what's right, but I don't seem to be doing it. I don't want to do what's wrong, but why do I tend to go back to that area? So that's a very pivotal verse explaining that there is a problem. Now, Peter, in chapter 26, and if you look at in chapter 26 and in verse 16, I believe is not the exact verse that I was looking for, but we'll move ahead here really quickly. I was actually on chapter 16, but in chapter 16, he speaks about to Jesus. He identifies, Peter says, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. So in this area of a problem, we're trying to reconcile between the spirit and the flesh. We want to do what's right. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But in his next breath, he speaks to Jesus and he tells Jesus, as Jesus is speaking about the cross, he says, this will never happen to you. You don't have to go to the cross. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. In other words, he declares to us, there is a spiritual battle happening. Jesus is very clear of that battle. So in one moment, he is in the spirit as Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Well, you're the Son of God. You're the Christ. And he says, that's it. That knowledge is from heaven. And then when Jesus speaks about the cross, Peter says, you're not going to need to do that. And Jesus says, that's from Satan. And I have no problem when people want to bring forth their own ideology or doctrine that eliminates the cross and the work of Christ on the cross for forgiveness of sins. When people try to promote all kinds of ungodliness, get behind me, Satan, because you're taking away the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross to free us from the slavery of sin, the slavery of immoral sin specifically, that is being highlighted across our nation in the Supreme Court. Anytime you think you can overrule the decision that God has already given, get behind me, Satan. God has given the decision. It's very clear. You should spend your meetings in prayer and just proclaim what God's decision is regarding a man, a woman, and marriage, and a relationship. It's very clear. And to go beyond that is blasphemous. Get behind me, Satan. He made it really clear because you're eliminating the work of Christ on the cross. You're saying, that is of no avail to me. And yet it was for the entire human race. We're looking at the problem. The problem is the spirit and the flesh. There's a battle that's taking place. For us as Christians, we say, we know who Christ is. We have our Bible. We go to our studies. But then when Christ asks us to take up our cross and follow him, to do the things that are not convenient for us, to do things that impose upon our free time, in a sense, we're denying him. As you said, Sean, a traitor. That within all of us, whether you want to admit it or not, there's a Judas within all of us. There's a traitor within all of us. We got to deal with it through Christ. Because that battle of flesh and blood, that battle that's taking place, that's the traitor inside of us. The traitor doesn't want to serve God, doesn't want to please God, doesn't want to live for God, doesn't want to follow after God. Listen to what Jeremiah the prophet said. In Jeremiah 23, verse 28 and 9, I love these verses. I shared them with some other pastors this week. It says, let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream. But listen, let the one who has my word, God speaking, Jeremiah 23, 28. Let the one that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. For what has chaff to do with wheat, declares the Lord. Listen, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. It truly is. That's what it is. So there's the problem. How do we break down some of these problems? What was the pathway to the enemy's fire? What road did he travel on? The road was pride. He says, you know, all others, as we read, would deny you in verse 33 of our text in Matthew 26, but I'm not going to deny you. Peter actually will deny him three times. The roadway to the enemy's fire is marked with pride, boasting in ourselves. It's also with prayerlessness. And we see in verse 36, moving through verse 46, Jesus is taking Peter, James, and John to the garden to pray. And he's asking them to stand with him in prayer. You know, the weakest part of our fellowship is prayer. Although we're able to pray, and this is great, but prayer is a very hidden part. Prayer is a very private part as well. I understand that. So in making this statement, obviously, I don't know any personal prayer life, but the opportunities that we provide for prayer on Monday nights, before or after services, they're utilized very infrequently. And God would want to change that. God would want us to move in that direction of humbling ourselves and saying, I need prayer. Here's what's happening. I humble myself and say, God, please work, and we call out to him for that. So these people, we see that pathway was prayerlessness. They were asleep at the wheel, and we see he's asking them three different times to pray. So Peter, note this, he's going to deny the Lord how many times? Also, in this prayer life that they have in the garden, Jesus comes back how many times and they're asleep? Those are three denials right there. You can just start adding them up as we move along here. What else happened? Well, what happened here when Jesus said, someone is going to betray me, they all wondered, who is it? And I would like to propose that at this nightly meeting, Peter armed himself with a sword, because we see that as chapters 26 and verse 47, as the betrayer is coming, notice in verse 50 how Judas betrays Jesus. In verse 49, he says, he went up to Jesus. This is Judas. And he greets Jesus, calling him rabbi, teacher, not Lord. And he kissed him. Some of the commentators take that word kiss and they examine it. And they say that's like a continual kiss. I mean, it was something of substance, of recognition. And Jesus said to him, listen, right to Judas' face, friend, why have you come? Can you imagine that? Even to the very end, Jesus is reaching out, friend, why have you come? The betrayer is there. But you'll notice in verse 51, suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus, who would that be, please? Absolutely. So he must have had a good relation with Matthew. He said, don't put my name in that. John takes care of it, though. He does. So, and verse 51, suddenly one, Peter, of those who were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ears. What's happening here? There's a problem. Flesh and spirit in battle. What's happening? You know what? I'm a very prideful person. I boast. Things aren't going my way. I'm going to blame other people. I am full of pride. I don't care about prayer. Prayer isn't a part of my life. Oh, I say my prayers when someone pulls in front of me that I don't run them over, but that's about the only time I pray. What else is happening in the life? What are the problems in the pathway to the enemy's fire? Well, you know what? He pulls out his sword and he cuts off the servant's ear. Now, some of us don't realize this is one of the last miracles of Christ on earth. What is it? It's picking up an ear on the ground, if you can imagine, just use your imagination, and putting it back on to the guy's head. And what does this do? It keeps Peter from being executed himself. Does not the Lord pick up our pieces? does not he take, I mean, come on. We have wielded the sword many times inappropriately and have caused great damage relationally. And we call out to the God to put us back together and put things back together. And so what is happening in your relationship with pride and prayerlessness and the sword? You know, it's not necessarily you taking out a physical sword, but are you using your mouth and your tongue as a sword? Are you chopping up people verbally? This is the pathway. And finally, what we see here, and you'll notice this with me, it's in verse 58 again of Matthew 26. But Peter followed him at, a distance. So here's a progression. We're headed to the enemy's fire. Listen, when you find yourself with some major sin that you just committed, it just did not happen like right now, right today, like it wasn't on the radar. No, it's been on the radar. There's been a pathway down to what just happened. And that pathway was filled with pride and prayerlessness and a sense of your animosity towards others and really following Christ at a distance. And then we see Peter is at the enemy's fire. What do you mean? Well, at this time of crucifixion, there is a time where you'll see in verse 67, this is what Jesus looked like because he claimed to be God, and they called him, he was blasphemous words. But look what Jesus looks like in verse 67. They spat in his face, they beat him, others struck him with the palm of their hands, saying, prophesy, who struck you? Verse 69, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him. And here it is, Jesus is going to deny, Peter's going to deny Jesus three times. Notice how it progresses. In verse 72, he denies him with, I don't even know that man. And then he continues on denying. And then look what happens. As you continue to deny Jesus, in verse 74, he began to curse and swear. Do swear words come out of your mouth? It's the progression of things. You see, there's a fire, a literal fire that's out there, and people are around it on the night, keeping them warm. This is the enemy's fire. It wasn't a fire of fellowship. This is where the enemy was at. And it's where Peter went. He went around the enemy's fire for the warmth and fellowship. Listen, I like to continue to have as many unsaved friends as possible. But I don't have fellowship with unsaved friends. I have relationships with them, but I don't have fellowship with them. Fellowship is a very unique term for us as believers. Have a relationship, but there's absolute boundaries in that relationship. I'm not going to put up with a lot of nonsense and ungodliness or whatever else. Sense of respect for one another. But on my heart, it's Jesus Christ and to see people come to the Lord. And we're not going to fellowship at their fire. That's where he was at. And how did he get there? Well, we just went through how he got there. He followed at a distance. It's there that he denies. How is that invitation? Is there an invitation? Is there an invitation to the enemy's fire? I think there is. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The world is saying, come to our fire. Far too many Christians are at the enemy's fire, and they're not at the fires of fellowship and revival. Yesterday morning, we were by Costco before it opened in the morning, and I just don't hang out in that parking lot very much. But it was fairly empty, so to speak. But I noticed just kind of immediately this big gathering, and I would say there was over 100 people waiting for the store to open. I wasn't going there. We're driving by, but I was just kind of astonished. My first thing that came to mind, how nice that would be. How nice that would be on a Sunday morning to see that kind of eagerness and expectation to get in to a place of fellowship. Why not? We have the living word of God, the bread of life here. No one should ever go away hungry. Opportunity to pray, to worship Jesus, have your sins forgiven and cleansed. Costco Chapel. Come on, bring it. Let's go. Let's bring it. All right. You know, at that enemy's fire, that's where the rooster crowed how many times? Three times. And if you look into Luke's gospel, this is, you get the image of what was going on. Like the Passion of the Christ movie, I've seen it twice. I can never see it again. It's too much for me, personally. It's just too much. Too much for me. When the rooster crowed, it says Jesus looked to where Peter was at, and Peter saw Jesus. This is an amazing portrait. I don't know of one that has been painted. I'm sure there is, but can you imagine? The eyes of Jesus were the scriptures out of Romans that Kevin shared. There's no condemnation. Because he went out and he wept bitterly for what he did. The eyes of Jesus. You know, the eyes of Jesus have never left you at all. His eyes are always on you. The enemy wants you to think he's looking at you with eyes of condemnation. That is a lie. Get behind me, Satan. He's looking at you and me with eyes of love. Great compassion. Eyes of love. Only love. It's his loving kindness that draws us. There's a judgment day. It's coming in the future for those that reject Christ. There's a literal hell for God rejecters. But Christ is looking at us with eyes of love right now. The grace of God, the eyes of love, looking across. He's drawing us to himself. Well, that's the cross of Christ. So you have Peter, the problem, the enemy, fire, the cross of Christ, such a strategic place to be. And it was there that I recalled looking at this study because Peter had asked Jesus in Matthew 18, how many times should I forgive somebody their sins? Thinking, you know, 2, 3, 5, 7 times. Jesus said 70 times 7. And how that must have ministered to him at that time, thinking, I need forgiveness. I have made so many mistakes. I have denied the Savior. I have cursed. I need him. He says, come to me. Those eyes of love for forgiveness at the cross. It's his loving kindness that draws us to himself. There was a tree in the Garden of Eden. It's a tree of life. we were escorted, the human race, out of that garden, not to take of the tree of life. Jesus prays in the garden because he has a life-giving message in his own life to give. He's praying in the garden. And in the garden of paradise, there's that tree of life back again. All these themes run through the Bible. So Peter is praying. But you know, if you could turn to Luke chapter 2 for me and for you, and just to be encouraged, Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, this is really important to look at. Luke chapter 22, this will help you right now understand the heart of your Savior. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. This is going to be God's man for the day of Pentecost. There is a battle going on, and Satan wants to take you out. He wants to destroy you. Look at that, verse 32. But I've prayed for you. Is Jesus praying for you right now? Absolutely. I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. That's Jesus. He's praying for us. He knows this battle that we're in. He's looking for us to come to him and to call out to him. We come to the cross. We come to the cross for salvation. We come to the cross for separation from the world. We come to the cross to be filled by Jesus Christ. We have to hurry here. We talked about P-E-T-E-R. Peter had a problem, which we all do. There's a battle of the flesh. And if we don't deal with it, then we're going to be at the enemy's fire. If any of you are at the enemy's fire right now, need to repent today. Don't leave here. Get away from the enemy's fire. Go to the cross of Christ where our sins are forgiven and our lives are made right. And the other is Emmanuel's fire. Emmanuel's fire is where we want to be. Where do you pick that up in this? I don't. Where is it? Emmanuel's fire is actually in John's Gospel, chapter 21. Emmanuel is Jesus, God with us. How does it go, Pastor? Real simple. Here it is. Jesus, after his resurrection, is on the beach. What's he doing? He has a fire. You're kidding. No, he has a fire on the beach. There's coals and a fire on the beach. You mean there's a different fire? Yeah, there's Emmanuel's fire. There's the enemy's fire. We've all taken a little bit of warmth off of the enemy's fire. We don't want that fire anymore. We want Emmanuel's fire. What's he doing? He's cooking a meal in the morning for his followers. He tells them to come in and have something to eat from me. What are you saying? I'm saying there is Emmanuel's fire every day for us. And he is extending an invitation for bread of life and for eternal life. He wants to feed us every day. That's Emmanuel's fire. And after he fed them, he asked Peter whether he loved him or not. He wanted to know where Peter stood after they had that nice fellowship at Emmanuel's fire. He had to ask Peter not once, but how many times regarding the love? Three. Peter denied him how many times? Three. Through Peter's life, there's commentators that would say it probably happened where he was onto some situations where people would make the sound of a rooster. I'm sure he was reminded every morning throughout his life he needs the mercies of God when he heard the rooster every morning, and to realize, no, Jesus has prayed for me, and I do love him, and I do love him, and I do love him. And that's how God makes you a man and a woman of Pentecost, a man and a woman ready to be filled with the Spirit of God, ready to do a work of God, ready to speak for God, ready to live for God. You see, in Acts, they were saying, we don't understand. There was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we thought we extinguished this growing group of followers of Christ, of Christians. It's not happening. It's multiplying. How is it multiplying after all the violence that was done all the destruction that took place. And their leader isn't even here anymore. He's in heaven. How is this taking place? Because they continue to be at Emmanuel's fire. They continue to receive from Emmanuel all that they need. They receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit. They walk in the newness of Pentecost every day, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's the deal. Here's the observation. Here's what happened, because the onlookers would say, you know something? These are uneducated men. We don't understand it. How do these people have such a place of significance? How do these people communicate the love the way they do? They just love one another. How do they do this? How do they have a following of thousands? How is it that they proclaim Jesus is working in their midst and healing and leading them? How are they able to do this? And their own answer, they answered their own question was, because they've been with Jesus. Amen. Let's stand for this last worship song that we have together. As you're standing, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we do thank you this morning. And we do thank you that there is this joy of the Lord. And to understand that within our lives, we have that opportunity to be like Peter, to take our problems to you, to resist the fires of the world, to come to the cross and find healing and wholeness, to be filled again with your Spirit, to have fellowship with Emmanuel, and to be set right, that our lives would not be one that we're looking for a revival, but it's one that we're living a revival every day in our lives. We're living it. We're living the life of Christ. Dear friends, the only reason we would need a revival is because we're not walking with Jesus. When Jesus is in our lives and we're walking in fellowship every day, we're revived in his love and directed. Father, for those here today, if you have yet really to come to make that commitment to Christ, I'd ask you to call out to God and say, I'm a sinner and I'm asking for your forgiveness and for the gift of your salvation. And for any brother and sister, and you look at Emmanuel's fire and the enemy's fire, and you don't like what's happening in your life, I pray that you would commit right now with the grace of God the changes that are needed to be made.